Good evening. How's everyone doing? Were y'all expecting to see Pastor Steve up here? I was too. He called me kind of not too many days ago. And so hopefully I've had enough time to prepare. I wanted to talk this evening about the importance of preaching within the church, the importance of biblical preaching within the church. We live in a day and age today in which biblical preaching is a rarity. There's somewhat of a crisis within what could be called, at least nominally, evangelicalism. A crisis where biblical preaching has often all been but abandoned. Seeker-sensitive churches and little sermonettes dominate the scene, and there is sadly very little heavy, solid, biblical preaching going on. And as I was thinking about a passage to talk about tonight, the one that came to mind that seems to deal very powerfully with this situation we find ourselves in today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So if you could turn with me this evening to that text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to his dear and beloved friend, Timothy. This is the last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, chronologically speaking. This is the last letter. It could be called his last will and testament, if you will. And Timothy is his dear friend. Paul is in prison in Rome. This is not his first imprisonment. During Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he was under house arrest. And he had a moderate amount of freedom. He could have frequent visitors, had more opportunities, as we might see it. And it was much more comfortable. And now he finds himself literally in chains, bound in a Roman prison. And believe me, our prisons today are wonderful in comparison. You can say that the situation was dark and dismal. The prison was most certainly filthy, dirty, not a fun place to be. I was thinking about this as I was looking at this text that we're about to read in a moment. And the situation that Paul finds himself in, he's facing execution. He knows that his life will come to an end in the not-too-distant future. If you were to write a letter to someone and you knew it would probably be your last letter, now he may have seen Timothy again. He asked Timothy to come and see him. But if you were to write a letter and you wanted to express your concerns and you knew that your time was not long on the earth, what things would you write about? And as you look at the book of the letter of 2 Timothy, what you find is Paul's deep concern that Timothy continue to be faithful in the ministry and to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. And that Timothy not waver from his commitment to preaching the Scriptures, regardless of the circumstances and the situations, regardless of how the people may feel at any given moment, regardless of culture, he was to continue to be faithful in the proclamation of the Word of God. So let's read our passage for this evening. Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, as we look at the state of preaching in the world today, we should expect false teaching and heresy from false churches, from cults. We don't expect to hear biblical preaching from those circles. What is startling, though, is that in many churches that would identify themselves, at least nominally, that is by name, as evangelical, preaching is no longer central. Among churches that quickly affirm that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, among churches that outwardly confess and affirm that they believe that the Scriptures are without error and even are the basis for all doctrine and life, many of these self-same churches are turning away from solid biblical preaching. As a matter of fact, seeker-sensitive churches are becoming very, very popular, where the content of a particular sermon is molded and shaped and altered and changed to fit what is the perceived needs of the people in the congregation. That sounds all right on the outside, but often what's going on in these churches is that they are seeking to build their numbers, to increase income, to build their new building project. And there's concept that's floating around out there that what really, really matters is that people know that they're welcome in our church. Now, certainly we don't want to be offensive. Certainly we don't want to be rude. We want to be loving and compassionate and kind. Paul even says here that when Timothy is preaching, he is to preach in verse 2, he says, with long suffering. When he does this, he is to be patient. It is to be done in love. And yet there is this mindset today that people out there have this God-shaped vacuum. Has anyone ever heard that? And everyone's just kind of sort of longing for God and seeking for God in their own way. And they're just misdirected, misled, and they're welcome at our congregation with open arms, and we'll let them know they're loved. We'll help them solve their problems in their life. We'll help them with their marriage. We'll help them with their financial situation. And we'll help them feel better. We'll give them a warm hug, and everything will be okay. I had a class over at seminary, and it was a class on pastoral ministry. And in the first day of class, I think I might have shared this before, our teacher brought us over to his church in Arlington. And he gave us a tour of his church. And everything about his tour of his church was showing us things that they were doing to appeal to the people. They had a very elaborate puppet display for their young people. And I mean elaborate. Y'all ever seen Sound of Music and the little puppet display? That was nothing. I mean, this was very elaborate. Their rock climbing wall, and he brought us into the sanctuary. And nothing wrong with having microphones out here, but he was saying, we have our keyboard and everything out on display for the purpose of making ourselves appear high tech, and we want people to know that we're current and so on. And he said, we've given up singing traditional hymns. We found out by polling people that they're not really pleased with those kind of hymns. When I came into this church, he said, I told the board, the deacons, to expect change. And he says, we did lose probably about 70% of the congregation, many of the older folks. He said, but they were really standing in the way of the progress of what God wanted to do here. So I didn't want them here, he said. And he was talking about how they've done things like increase the drama skits and the video clips and all of that. And the sermons have gotten shorter, and all of these things that he was doing to appeal to the people, to try to bring them in. And sure enough, after a period of time, the number of people that were attending the church began to increase again. So much so that they had to knock out some of the walls to expand the size of the sanctuary. And I asked him when we were all gathered together in one of the rooms, I said, this is really interesting. I see everything you're doing here. I just wanted to ask you, I said, with all these changes that you're talking about, how are your people doing spiritually? He said, what kind of question is that? So how are they doing spiritually? He said, how could I possibly know that? He said, that's between them and God. And I said, I understand you don't know their inner think thoughts and so on, but how are they? Do you see maturity and growth? And he said, well, that's really the concern of their local house church leaders to know. Because all I know is that we're growing in number and the Lord is doing a great work here. Well, sermons are getting shorter and shorter. 30 minutes, 20 minutes, 15 minutes. Some churches have completely abandoned sermons altogether. Replace them with video clips and skits. I used to sell audiovisual equipment. We used to have people like Kenneth Copeland and a church up in Grapevine, I can't remember the name right now, wanting to buy all this very expensive video equipment from us because of the various skits they wanted to put on to please the people. But the end result, though, is once the music is stopped and the video clip is cut off and the drama skit is ended, there is very little time left for the sermon. And the sermon that is preached, if one is preached at all, is a sermon that is really based upon psychology and stories and is addressing what the pastor may perceive as felt needs that the congregation may have. And the end result is that congregations are being produced that are frighteningly and abysmally ignorant of Scripture. Congregations are being produced being made up of a mixture of both sadly naive and malnourished Christians and many non-Christians who nominally say they are believers. And of course, from the pulpit, they're constantly being reaffirmed that they do know the Lord because there's nothing uncomfortable within the sermon itself to ever cause them to consider their own condition. And the result is a vicious cycle. The watered-down sermons, the shorter sermons, are producing congregations that know little of the Word of God, have very little tolerance for biblical doctrine. They, in turn, want more sermons that are more worldly and are shorter and are simpler to understand. Notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 3, he said, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They are no longer going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But this lack of biblical preaching is creating a general dislike and distaste for true biblical preaching. Is anyone familiar with Jim Elliff at all? He is fairly solid doctrine. He came and preached at a church I was a member of maybe 15 years ago, 12 years ago. And in that congregation, it was a church that was not used to biblical preaching. Each week was a topical sermonette, a brief topical treatment of some passage. He would start off with a passage and then quickly jump off into what he wanted to say. And Jim came in there and he preached a fairly solid and biblical sermon. And you talk about an uncomfortable congregation. You could feel the tension in that room. There was even one time when the youth was getting so antsy in their seats listening to the sermon that they were being loud and noisy. And he stopped right in the middle of the sermon. He walked over and he said, I am preaching the Word of God. Please show more respect to the God of this Bible. No more talking. And you know what? The people were angry with him. Usually in an evening service when the pews are packed out, it was a very thin congregation that night. He was preaching again in the evening service. What's happening, though, is that the pastors that are perceiving that they're being loving by not making the people feel uncomfortable, by watering down the doctrine, by shortening the sermons, what they're doing is they are being hateful to their people. They're despising their people. That is not love. And what does it say to the people when you You say, you know, all that God really deserves every week is 15 or 20 minutes of our time. And it's producing people who do not have the capacity to recognize biblical doctrine. When they do hear a biblical sermon, having been used to self-esteem preaching, having been used to success preaching, there's a new church up on 287. It has a big billboard. Success in life. I like the name of the church. I don't know if anyone's noticed this. The name of this church is Overcoming Faith. That could have two meanings, couldn't it? Think about that. It might dawn on some of you. Overcoming faith. So there are people, the people are learning to have an appetite for sermons that contain little doctrine. And when they're confronted with true biblical doctrine, they become upset and angry. They become confused. They don't know what to do with this kind of doctrine. Now, as I said, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. He was calling him to come to see him shortly, if he could, before winter. He knew his time was short. We read in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure on earth is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then in the midst of this letter, Paul has this very serious charge that he gives to Timothy. He says in verse 4, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul is earnestly charging Timothy to preach the word of God. And he begins this charge with the most serious and solemn of appeals. It's pretty sober words, isn't it? To tell someone, preach the word, and I want you to do it before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge at his coming. I frankly could not imagine a more serious appeal or charge. The importance of faithful preaching of the word of God. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. It is a command. Preach the word of God and do it being mindful of your ministry and the fact that you are preaching in the presence of God before whom you are accountable. You're not accountable to a board. You're not accountable to the culture. You're not accountable to popularity contests. You are accountable to the living God. Now, Timothy, 2 Timothy, this letter has been filled with many statements with Paul's concern that Timothy be faithful in the preaching of the word of God. For example, he says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If you look at verse 11, Paul mentions the fact that he was appointed to be a preacher of the gospel. In verses 13 through 14, Paul says, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He continues with his theme of preaching in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when we read in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, the therefore is causing us to look back on what Paul has said about preaching and about the word of God. And especially at the end of chapter 3, we read these words, starting in verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then, therefore, I charge you before God, preach that word. One of the main driving forces behind this command to preach the word of God is the fact that this is the word of God, the God-breathed word. This is not some toy or child's plaything. This is not a collection of wisdom sayings peddled together and hammered together by men over a long period of time that disagrees with itself all over. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. God has spoken. He has spoken throughout the ages. He's spoken through the prophets and through His Son. And it has been recorded for us in the pages of this book. What a treasure we have here to proclaim the Word of God. It is the most solemn duty of the minister to proclaim God's Word faithfully to the people. To not be faithful at this point is to falter and fail in the most serious way. Forget all of the other success that a particular church may appear to have on the outside. Whether it's small or large, it doesn't matter. If that church is not a church where God's word is being disseminated and preached faithfully and accurately and truthfully, that word, that church is not fulfilling its ministry. At the end of chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. You fail at this point, you fail. You have failed. Preach the word. Now, the concept of accountability here, I think, is frightening. You know, it's good and healthy to fear God. People in congregations today think that that's not a good idea. I don't fear God. He's my buddy. Well, it's true. Jesus said, we are His friend. But He's not your typical friend. He is also the God of the universe. He is holy, 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 before whom Isaiah collapsed and said, God, condemn me, for I am a sinful man. Before whom Peter said in the boat, he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Before whom John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he had his vision and saw the risen Christ, fell on his feet as a dead man. Before whom we will all stand and give an account for our lives. This one is holy, 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 and this is His word. As I tell my Sunday school class frequently, I believe all of us are going to have a little bit of shock and awe, if you will, when we finally come to stand before Christ. When the reality dawns on us and we are actually in His presence, we will know and remember and realize this is serious. And this is His word, and His word is sufficient. Not sufficient as in just okay. Sufficient as in totally, perfectly complete and sufficient for everything that is needed for life and godliness. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 17, that all of the instruction and the reproof and the rebuke and the exhortation that comes forth from the preaching of the Word of God will make the man of God adequate and complete for every good work. You fail at this point of preaching the Word of God, you fail the people, you fail God, you fail your ministry. Preach the word. He says, I charge. It's a command. It's a forceful order. It is solemn and serious. And he says this. He says, I charge you, verse 2, preach the word. Caruso. You ever heard of the singer Caruso before? It means literally to proclaim forth or to declare. You ever thought about how really strange preaching is? Isn't it weird? It is. It's odd, isn't it? In the sense, and the Bible even says that, the strangeness of preaching, that a person would stand up and from the Word of God declare God's truth. And yet God has chosen this method that, humanly speaking, doesn't seem like the way we would want to get information. But God has chosen, in His infinite wisdom, to make what we think is foolish to be exceedingly wise, and to make our foolishness, I mean, what our perception of wisdom is, to be nothing more than foolishness. And so God has chosen in His sovereignty to make the proclamation, the proclaiming forth of the Word of God, to be His central focus for the worship service. It's very popular today to think of, in people's minds, to think of the worship service as being something other than the preaching. The worship service is the singing. The worship service is the hymn singing and the praise and worship. And certainly that's part of the worship, is singing to God. And we should sing to Him with all of our hearts and with all sincerity. But the proclamation of the Word of God is worship, because it is uplifting and honoring God. We are to preach the Word in season, out of season. Paul says, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready all the time. He doesn't explicitly say what is meant by in season and out of season. It could be anything. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When you're having a good day or not. You be ready all of the time. You preach the Word of God. If it's not popular with the people, you preach the Word anyway. If they're about to throw you out on your ear, you preach the Word anyway. If they're about to stone you to death, you preach the Word anyway. If you're unpopular because of it, preach the Word anyway. If the newspapers are mocking you, preach the Word anyway. If your congregation is small, still preach the Word anyway. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word in season and out of season. No matter what, you preach the Word of God. And then Paul says three things. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Three commands. The first two are negative. Not negative as in the sense of bad, but negative in the sense that it has to do with correction. And the third is positive. Convince, rebuke, exhort. First of all, he says, in your preaching, in your faithful preaching of the Word of God, in your preaching before God, in your preaching to the people, convince. The word can be translated reprove. It's actually very similar to the next word, which is rebuke. But there's some slight nuance of difference that I want us to look at. Convincing or reproving carries the idea of addressing, in general, sinful behavior and doctrine. As you're preaching the Word of God frequently, not just frequently, all the time, deals with issues related to our human sinfulness and truth and error. And it deals with sin and deals with righteousness. And the faithful preacher of the Word of God is going to be constantly seeking to convince the people, to reprove the people, to show them the Word of God, to show them what the Word of God says about sin, to show them what the Word of God says about sinfulness and unrighteousness. He must convince the people. Now, of course, we realize that who really does the convincing, ultimately? Who? God, the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul would use words at times, I urge you, I plead with you. Understanding that that God is completely sovereign and that it is the Spirit of God who brings conviction. God has so commanded us. You preach in such a way so as to seek to convince and persuade the people. The minister of the Word of God is to hold forth the Word of God and is to declare it as God's truth. No holds barred, no questions asked. Don't soft pedal it. You don't have to be unnecessarily brash or harsh. Do it in love. But still, faithfully proclaim the Word of God, holding forth before the people God's truth so as to convince them of God's way, of God's truth, and of the foolishness and naivete and wickedness of sin and of error. The pastor must do this. He must do this. If there is not from the pulpit a faithful and accurate proclaiming of the Word of God, and the Word of God contains within it many rebukes all throughout the pages of Scripture, many corrections, truth from cover to cover. If this is not going on, then the people are not going to be convinced and are not going to be reproved, right? We live in a day and age where many churches, the people are so comfortable with the preaching, they are convinced that any type of confrontational preaching must not be Christian. It must not be good. Makes me feel uncomfortable. And after all, my pastor has told us week after week, it's all about success and feeling good. And I'm not feeling good right now with the sermon you're preaching me. And that obviously flies in the face of what Christianity is supposed to be about. My pastor has told me week after week, it's all about feeling good and having good self-esteem, being happy at work and having a good marriage. There's nothing wrong with being content. The Bible tells us to be content. I believe a biblically based marriage is going to be the strongest marriage there is because it's designed by God. A marriage that is governed by Scripture is going to be a strong and healthy marriage. But the core of preaching is not success in life. It is a faithful proclamation of the entire Word of God. Whether it's marriage or whatever, the preacher must be seeking to hold forth the Word of God to the people and to convince them, to reprove them. Now, the next word after reprove or convince is the word rebuke. Now, while reprove may be a word that generally deals with the minister holding forth the Word of God in such a way so as to correct sin, false doctrine, reproving is more, if you will, personal. Rebuking is more personal. If reproving is general, rebuking deals with the person. If you will, reproving deals with sin in general, rebuking deals with the sinner. It has the goal of bringing people to deal with their sin. And a minister who knows his congregation is going to know and recognize issues he needs to deal with. That does not mean that you do what I heard about one time of a pastor who he said, I'm going to entitle this sermon, Why a Man Should Not Give Silk Stockings to His Neighbor's Wife. And he had someone very much in mind. J. Frank Norse was his name. A man of interesting character that I'm not really fond of. The point is, though, that the pastor needs to understand when he's preaching to the people that there are needs that need to be met. And sometimes that involves reproving. John MacArthur writes, he said, the first word, convince, reprove, shows the sinfulness of sin, whereas the second word discloses the sinfulness of the sinner. But then, after preaching the word, it says, after rebuking and after convincing and rebuking, Paul then says, you are also to exhort. Now, exhortation is more positive in nature. It has the idea of coming alongside and comforting, the word parakaleo, to come alongside, to encourage. As a matter of fact, this is a frequent pattern of Scripture where the Word of God starts off and it tears down and then builds back up again. Both are essential to God's purpose and plan in the preaching of the Word of God, in the reading of His Word. God does not just rebuke us and correct us and leave us in the dirt. He doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do. He does say that, and it needs to be proclaimed. But it's not just that. It's not just reproving and rebuking, but it is also encouragement. The one has the idea of tearing down, of knocking down, reproving, rebuking, knocking down sin, knocking down false doctrine, correcting error. But don't just leave the people there. Don't just leave them beaten up. Don't just go into a tirade against the congregation. Part of biblical preaching involves exhortation, encouragement. If you will, rebuking, correct, convincing, rebuking is coming along saying, don't do this, but exhorting is saying, but do this. Be encouraged. God is forgiving. God has saved you. Let me show you from the Scriptures how to correct this, how to live, how to walk in righteousness. It is the God who has given us His Word, that has given us all these corrections, has done it for the purpose of conforming us to the likeness of His Son, of making us like His Son in sanctification. And it's not just about knocking the sin out of us. It's about producing positive righteousness in our lives. We are righteous judicially. We are justified judicially because of the righteousness of Christ. But like it says in Ephesians 2, God has so ordained in saving us, not simply to redeem us out of sin, but to produce in us good works, to make us like His Son. And so true biblical preaching is going to seek to convince the people of what is wrong, to rebuke when there is sin and error, but also to show them the way to live their lives, to think, to worship. It is exhortation. It is encouragement. And it's to be done with all long suffering. Pastor is not to see himself as the enemy of the people he's preaching to. He is to do it in love. Now, sometimes people don't perceive it that way. You know, I was attending a church out in Southern California, I had never heard good preaching anywhere. I thought Charles Stanley was the epitome of great preachers. Someone asked me, had I ever heard of John MacArthur? I said, no, not really. He said, well, let me let you borrow some of his tapes. I listened to a couple of sermons. I turned him off. That guy's just harsh and hateful, was my first impression of John MacArthur. Now, I don't agree with him at every point, but I sure listened to him a lot, find him encouraging. But my first impression of John MacArthur was that he was a somewhat harsh and hateful man. That all he did was hate the people, the way he was preaching. I was in the middle of a sermon listening to him one day, and I was driving in my car, and I hit eject. And I thought I was a pretty serious Christian, but I was just so irritated by his perceived voice tone or whatever. But if the people know you and hear you preaching, they understand. If you're faithfully preaching the Word of God, you're to do it with long-suffering, you're to do it with love. And I see it as an expression of love. Someone preaches to me the Word of God, including confronting me and rebuking my sins. I don't know their heart, but I sure perceive that as loving. I've been to plenty of sermons where the people are all excited about the preaching event that's going on, and there's no content. There's no proclamation of the Word of God. I'm going crazy of absolute boredom while the other people around me are going, this is a dynamic sermon. I do not perceive this as loving when someone seeks to obscure from me the Word of God. So we're to do it with long suffering, with patience, knowing that the preacher and the people are sinners. It's not an excuse, but it's reality. That God is in the process of maturing us, of growing us up into Christ-likeness. And then he says in verse 3, he says, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, the they could be wayward believers. Most of the commentaries I read said, these are probably nominal Christians, that is, people who say they're Christians but do not know the Lord. Whatever the circumstance may be, they will no longer tolerate or endure sound doctrine. Paul is warning Timothy. These people may not always want to hear the Word of God. They may not always want to hear the truth of the Word of God. And then it says, but according to their own desires, they will cause, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, when he says preach sound doctrine, we get our word, that means healthy. The word there means healthy. We get our word hygiene from that. Preach healthy, sound, biblical doctrine. No matter what. Because the time is going to come, though, when the people will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure there is the word of standing firm, holding fast. But note that it says they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with it. Someone here tonight who's had a church who did not want sound doctrine, they won't endure it. And they will maybe even seek to get rid of you in one way or another. What they're going to do is they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. Now, people could do this in different ways. They could leave your church and go somewhere else, or they could fire the pastor or whatever they do. But they're going to want to have someone there who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Believe me, if people want to hear something, there's somebody out there who will tell it to them. Whatever you want to hear, you can probably find someone who will tell it to you from the Bible. And so they have these itching ears. That is, first of all, they don't tolerate sound doctrine, but their ears are just wanting to hear what they want to hear. Positive sermon. Not too confrontational. Whatever it may be, they're wanting to hear this. Why? Because as sinners, we have a tendency to want to be affirmed in our sin. We want someone to tell us that our sin is okay. We want someone to come along and say, that's all right. It's not only is it all right, but God's Word says it's all right. And so we want to have that affirmation that our error, our sin, is okay. And when the people don't want sound doctrine, they're going to bring to themselves those who will teach them what they want to hear. And note it says in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's interesting that the first verb, when it says they will turn away in verse 4, is in the active in the Greek. That means they're doing this. And then it says, notice the change in the way it's said in the verb, and they will be turned. That's the passive. This is something that is being done to them. Interesting doctrine that a lot of people don't realize. You tell God you want your sin, He may let you have it. He not only may let you have it, but He may put you in a circumstance and situation that it will actually encourage your sin. Not because God loves sin, but because He lets people have what they want, and the end result is often tragic. They want sin, and so God hands them over. You know, you look in Romans chapter 1, and you look at what it says in Romans chapter 1, and it says that the people who reject God, they purposely suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And then later on, we read about God handing people over to their sin. You keep turning off the Word of God and turning off the Word of God, it's going to shut down on you one of these days. They will turn away their ears, and they will be turned aside to fables. You want error? You may get it. You want to be comfortable in your sin? God may allow you to be comfortable in your sin. But the end of sin is what? Death. They will be turned aside to fables. And then this concluding statement in verse 5, he says, "But you, Timothy, you be watchful." You pay attention. "Like a watchman, you be watchful in all things." I'm reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, "Walk circumspectly, paying attention to all of your surroundings in your life." A believer is not someone who has their head in the sand. A believer is someone who is alert, who pays attention, and who is watchful. And the preacher of the Word of God is going to be watchful. He's going to be in the Word of God. He's going to be studying the Word of God. And he's going to be paying attention to what's going on around in the world and in the congregation. And he is going to be a faithful minister, not simply in proclaiming the Word of God, but understanding and knowing the circumstances of the congregation and the world around them, so that he can address issues that need to be addressed. He says, you need to be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Don't give up on ministry. Don't give up on faithful preaching because of difficulties. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't bow out of faithful preaching. Don't give up, no matter what the season, in season, out of season. You be ready, be prepared to preach the Word of God, even when the people don't want it, even when the people reject you, even when they're seeking to gather to themselves people who will affirm them in their sin or in their false doctrine, even when they're turning away from the truth. You still preach the Word because you are accountable to God. Both now and at the return of His Son, you will give an account. Therefore, remain faithful and preach the Word of God. Do it completely and thoroughly, seeking to convince the people, seeking to reprove them and rebuke them in love and patience, and seeking to exhort them to follow God in His ways. Do it with great care. But you still remain faithful, watching, enduring afflictions, whatever the difficulty, you hang in there. You keep preaching the Word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't give up on the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We should be crying out, woe is me if I do not preach the Word of God. Preachers should be saying, you decide, should I listen to man or God? God says, preach His Word. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter whether it's popular or not, preach the Word of God. Fulfill your ministry. Success in ministry, the way Paul would define it, is being faithful to God's call. Faithful to the proclamation of His Word. No matter what the circumstance or situation, no matter how the people are taking it, continue to proclaim God's Word faithfully. Fulfill your ministry.